Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The Lord forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Here ends the reading.
It's for prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask this day that as we turn to that word, so your Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide, that he might show us the truth, apply that truth to our thinking, and change our lives so that we become more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Nothing of importance happened today. So wrote a Parisian cobbler named Jean Loire in his diary on the evening of the 14th of July, 1789. Only a few streets away, that very day, the French Revolution had been touched off by an enraged mob who stormed the infamous Bastille, raising its walls to the ground, killing its governor and freeing its prisoners. Yet a nearby resident was oblivious to that fact. Nothing of importance happened today. There was a day in Jesus' life in which he met a crippled man by the pool of Bethesda. It was a day that proved to be a turning point in Jesus' ministry. So important is the meeting with that man, the conversation and the confrontation that followed on that day, that it cost Jesus his life. The religious leaders never forgave him for what he did and said that day. Let's have a look at this in the Gospel of St John, chapter 5, and you'll find the outline of where we're going on the inside of the bulletin sheet. The cause of their complaint comes in verses 16 through 18. Initially it appears that it is Jesus' action in healing on the Sabbath and telling the crippled man to carry his mat that has caused the offence. The implication of verse 16 is that it was Jesus' habit of healing on the Sabbath day, not just on this occasion but on many other occasions. But the reason Jesus did this was not to be difficult, but rather to show the nature of the relationship that he shares with God his Father. He says in verse 17, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." That is, God works unceasingly because without him, the whole universe would cease to function as it should. And he works always, not only for the universe to be kept going, but on behalf of his people to bring them to salvation. See, God's purpose is always the salvation of his people. And just like God the Father, Jesus goes on working, even on the Sabbath, because his purpose is to do good and to save his people. And the healing of this man who had been crippled for 38 years is a salvation action. In verse 8 he's healed physically. In verse 14 there's a reference to his spiritual healing and his spiritual need. Not just a physical thing, but a deep spiritual thing as well. But notice that the Jewish leaders did not miss the significance of Jesus' words. He called God his own Father. He called God his own Father. And in that great statement, he is claiming to share the very nature of God and claiming an equality with God. And the religious leaders did not miss the implication of the statement Jesus was making. Here you see is the heart of the matter. This is the reason why they were determined to kill Jesus. This and no other reason. Jesus' actions on the Sabbath indicate his view of his own person. He saw himself as the unique Son, sharing God's nature and equal with God his Father. And can I pause and say this morning? I believe that this is the great stumbling block for most people when it comes to the Christian faith. And it is at the heart of all unbelief. You can always tell where a person stands by what they make of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every sect, every heresy, every false religion, and every unbeliever wants to depart from that central truth that Jesus, the great and unique Son of God, is the equal of God his Father. You take that truth away, and let me tell you, you've torn the heart out of the Christian faith. It is absolutely central to everything that makes a person Christian and the revelation we've received in Jesus Christ. Now, having that claim is now filled out by the Lord Jesus. Once the Jewish leaders have seen the implication of what he's saying, he wants to make sure they see fully what he is claiming. So in verses 19 through 40, we actually see in this part of the gospel, like nowhere else, Jesus making such a clear and systematic statement about his own unique relationship with his Father and the proof of that relationship. In verses 19 through 30, this unique relationship between Jesus and his Father is detailed. And the emphasis in verses 19 through 30 is on the unity of the Father and the Son. So you see, for example, in verse 19, the actions of the Father are exactly the same as that of the Son. The Son always does what the Father does. He doesn't act independently of his Father. The Son continually contemplates the Father and his purposes. So this explains the authority of Jesus, for his words and his actions are those of God. But not only are their actions one, in verse 20 and in verse 30, their love is one. The Father never ceases to love the Son. There is an eternal bond of love between them. And because love is open, the Father delights to reveal to his Son all that he purposes to do. On the other hand, because love always gives and delights to please the beloved, in verse 30 the Son seeks not to please himself, but to please him who sent him. Again, not only is their action one and their love one, their purposes are one. The twofold purpose of God is to bring life and to bring judgment. Both are the abilities and the prerogatives of God, and both have been given to God the Son. Jesus has full authority over life and death. And you'll see in those verses, as it goes on in John 22 and on through 24 and 28, that life is being offered in the fullest sense. Those who are spiritually dead will hear Jesus' voice and live. They take notice of what Jesus is saying. They put their faith in Jesus and they respond to God. So you read those famous words in John chapter 5 and in verse 24, where Jesus makes this great statement, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Here you see the sovereign power of Jesus bringing salvation, calling people into new relationship with God immediately. The words are spoken to you and to me this morning. But any person who hears the words of Jesus and believes the Father who has sent him, that person here this morning in St. James Taramara has eternal life. They will never be condemned. They have already crossed over from death to life. They have new spiritual life, which Jesus said he brings to those who will hear his voice and believe the one who has sent him. And coupled with this, and as the logical outworking of this, there is the assurance that we will have new resurrection bodies on that great day of God's judgment, which Jesus speaks about in John 5, 28 and 29. You see, the life that the Father and the Son gives is new relationship with God. It begins here and now, and will reach its consummation with the raising of our bodies on the last great day. But having said that, of course, and offering this life to people, it must also be said that God's purpose is judgment, that God will bring justice to this earth, and Jesus is the judge whom God has been appointed by God the Father. People stand under God's judgment and remain spiritually dead because they refuse to come to Jesus that they might have life. If they reject the offer of salvation, of life made in the Lord Jesus, then they stand under God's judgment, and on that last great day their state of spiritual death will be clear to all. So, the actions of the Father and the Son are one, the love of the Father and the Son are one, the purposes of the Father and the Son are one, and finally in verse 23, the honour of the Father and the Son are one. It's not possible to honour God the Father, but dismiss God the Son. If you don't honour Jesus as the one who he truly is, you cannot honour the Father who has sent him into the world, the one who is totally at one with his Father. All kinds of people try this. They say they believe in God, but they don't worry too much about Jesus. It is not possible. You cannot honour God the Father if you are not willing to honour by accepting and believing the one whom God the Father has sent and who is totally one with him. That is Jesus, the great Son of God. Now, you will rightly say the Jews would have found that very hard to accept. Of course they would have. Of course they would have. When a man comes making claims like that, they would rightly say, "Where are your credentials for saying things that are so outrageous or seemingly outrageous?" And so Jesus goes on in verses 31 through 40 to muster the witnesses to show that the claim that he is making is not just something that are just words thrown out into space. This is a great theme of John's Gospel, let me say, the whole idea of witness. What John is saying, there's every reason why you ought to believe Jesus is who he is and claims to be. Every reason. Please attend to the witness that is being given so that you can clearly see his claims are not outrageous statements with no worth whatsoever. And so one by one, Jesus summons the witnesses before his detractors on that particular day. He mentions in passing that, of course, his great witness is God the Father. Not that the Jews are going to believe that, but he makes the statement anyway in verse 31 and 37. But then he brings someone they will know, and it's very tangible to them. In verses 33 through 35, John the Baptist. John the Baptist the Jews had seen and they had heard. They were impressed by what John said. Jesus said he was like a light, and those leaders gathered around that light like moths around a flame. They came out to John. But at the same time, they never really responded to the message that John gave of repentance, or the message that pointed towards the Lord Jesus as the great one who was coming, and of whom John was merely the forerunner and the voice crying in the wilderness. They claimed John, they said, yes, John is a prophet, but they ignored him and the message he came to bring. The witness was there, but they didn't respond to the witness. Again, there were Jesus' works. The miraculous things that Jesus was doing were no ordinary works. Before their very eyes, this man who had been lame for 38 years was up and walking on the Sabbath day. Before their eyes, they saw the evidence of the divine power, but they rejected the evidence. Again, and most damning of all, there was the testimony of Scripture, which Jesus brings to their attention. The Scriptures that the Jewish leaders claimed to love, and in which they were thoroughly steeped. Yet Jesus says to them in verse 37 in this great passage, verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. All the time, there were people studying the Bible, studying the Bible, studying the Bible, but missing the whole point of what the Bible was all about. Now let me finish by saying this morning very importantly. In the end, there's a dreadful irony in John chapter 5. The dreadful irony is that the ones who pass judgment on Jesus and reject him have in fact brought judgment upon themselves and show that they are the ones who stand condemned. What they are really like is thoroughly exposed. Jesus says, if I can summarise, they have rejected him and therefore they've rejected the source of life. And if you reject the source of life, it means you remain in a state of spiritual death and under God's judgment. You can't avoid that if you rejected the one who is the life giver. And they've done that. Jesus goes on to say, they have never really known God. He says they've never heard his voice or seen his form. His word does not dwell in them. And in verse 42 he says, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. There was no real relationship with the one who is the living God. And finally, their condemnation will not be from Jesus, but from Moses, their great prophet, whom they claimed to be his disciples, the one who had given them the Old Testament, the first part of the Old Testament scriptures. He will rise up on that day and condemn them, for they have rejected the one of whom Moses spoke. Can I say to all of you here this morning and to myself that this passage is one of the most powerful and solemn warnings that is ever given in Scripture? Do we claim to be a Bible-believing church? Of course we do. Let me say, to be an Anglican, at the heart of all Anglican liturgy, is the reading of the Word of God. And the reading of the Word of God always stands as the central action in Anglican liturgy. The high point of the service, make no mistake, is the reading of the Word of God. Because it is then that the living God speaks in the Word he has ordained and made available to us. It is the Word of God that is read and proclaimed that is the centre of what we're doing. Gathered tonight around our God, saying, Lord, we want to hear you. We don't want to harden our hearts against you like Israel did in the wilderness, Psalm 95. We want to be open to hear your voice speaking to us. But Jesus is speaking to a group of people who had the Word of God, were steeped in its study, but had missed the whole point of it. Make no mistake, the purpose of the Word of God is to lead us to the person who reveals himself in the written Word. And if you simply stop at the written Word and do not meet the person, you have failed at the most basic level to come to terms with who God is and what he's doing in revealing himself to us. You won't find life simply in the written words. You'll find life through the written words as you meet the person who reveals himself in that word, in those words. You're supposed to read the scriptures and see the person and meet the person. And if it's not always that personal encounter with the living God, when you read the scriptures yourself privately, or when you hear the scriptures publicly read, as in the assembly this morning, you've missed the point. You've missed the real meaning of what's going on here. Can I say it again? I'm like a crack record on this one. It's all relational. It's all about relationship. It is not a dull, dead word on a page. It is a person who is speaking to us and making himself known in the written word. You won't find him anywhere else but in the written word, I hasten to say. It's through that word that real relationship with the one who is speaking is actually possible. And like every relationship in life, it demands a response. If I speak to you and you won't respond to me, we can't have a relationship. The whole give and take of relationships is the interaction that goes on. As you speak and I'm listening to what you're saying, and then I respond to what you're saying and to you, and then you respond to me, and on we go. That's how it works. That's how relationships are built up. The minute I balk and say, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to respond to you, cut myself off from you, the relationship's dead in the water. Doesn't exist. The living God has made himself known in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus, for they are one. One in their actions, their love, their purpose, their honour. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself known in the written word. This morning, how will we respond to the one who is speaking to us? I've always thought it was the greatest of all tragedies that a man or a woman would have the written word and study it, but never meet the person who reveals himself therein. It was a tragedy for the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day in John 5. It is a tragedy for any person who is part of the Christian assembly, but does the same thing. It is meeting the person of the Lord Jesus that is all important as we read the written word together this day. Let's hear him and respond to him in whatever he's saying to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who has come into our midst, the one who has become one of us, and yet at the same time you are one with your Father in every way. Thank you that you are not the God who has remained in silence. You've come to us. You speak to us. We read your word this morning. Lord Jesus, please help us to see you, to encounter you, as we gather this day around your word. And please make us responsive to you in every way, and in an ongoing way, that our relationship with you might deepen and grow as each day goes by, that we open your word and read it. We ask all this for our endless blessing and your greater glory. Amen.